Jeremiah chapter 30. I was praying this afternoon and just kind of looking in Scripture and asking the Lord, well, what do you want me to share tonight? As I began reading in Jeremiah chapter 30, I didn't think a whole lot about it. I mean, as far as I wasn't seeking Jeremiah 30 for the message, but as I began reading, God began speaking to me out of it. And this message tonight is primarily for anybody who's out there. Well, you could be in here tonight, but anybody, anywhere. Where you feel like that you have just messed up one time too many. And that God doesn't want you back. I know that there are a lot of people in prison that feel like that. Maybe they were raised in a Christian home and at one time they professed Jesus as their Savior, but now, they just messed up. And they just don't know for sure if God loves them anymore, or if they can ever be restored back into fellowship with Him, if He wants them anymore, can they be used of God, and on it goes. Well, I have good news for you. Yeah, you can be restored. And yes, you can be used of God. And as I was reading in Jeremiah chapter 30, this passage is not about the individual. But as I'm reading it, God began showing me things in there. He says, I want you to look at this from the perspective of the individual who has just messed up big time. And they're just not sure, is God ever going to use me again? Can I be restored back in my fellowship and in my relationship with God? Can I ever get back to the place where I once was? He said, I want you to look at it from this perspective, and when you do, I'll be showing you some things out of this that I want you to share with others. So let's take a look here. And I'm just going to really walk you through this the way that He walked me through it. In verses 1 through 3, Jeremiah chapter 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now, as you look at this, the Lord began showing me here. He says, yeah. He said, these people can be restored. He says, what I want you to see is that number one, in verse 3, He says, I'll bring again the captivity. So the question comes up, okay, well, how'd they end up in captivity in the first place? Well, the way they ended up in captivity in the first place was because of their rebellion. They rebelled against God and it resulted in them being taken captive. And the Lord said, that's exactly the way it is for the people who are in this position today. They've messed up. They've rebelled against me, and they've gone off over here and they've done whatever it is they wanted to do. Now, that can be anything. Absolutely anything. And you can, let me give you an example. I mean, most people would think, sin, drugs and alcohol and pornography and all this other kind of stuff. Well, okay, yeah, that's a part of this. Here's another part of it. It's the person that believes he's supposed to be pastoring over here in this church, and he pastors there for 30 years, and then one day he wakes up and realizes he was never supposed to be in that church in the first place. So now in his mind, he's thinking, I've just wasted 30 years of my life. God, I've blown it, and I've been missing you now for 30 years. Can I ever get back on track? Do you understand what I'm saying? So it doesn't have to be sin. It's any form of rebellion unto God that causes a person to be taken into a place of captivity. Because for 30 years, that person's been in captivity to this place over here, not been serving the Lord. And he says, they're in this captivity because of rebellion. But notice, in verse 3, he says, the days come, I'll bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah. In other words, I'll get them out of captivity. And, now look here, I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. You see this? He said, now here's what I want you to see in this verse, in this the part of this verse. He said, in my word I have said that the moment you accept my son Jesus Christ, you become a joint heir with Jesus. But in rebellion, you're walking out of your inheritance to do your own thing, to create your own blessings. He says, but when you make a decision that you want to get back right with me, and you're serious about it, it's not just lip service, but you are serious about wanting to get back right with me, he says, what I'm going to be able to do is take you out of that place of captivity, and I'm going to bring you back over here into this place to where you will pick up where you left off, walking in the inheritance that you have with my son Jesus Christ. You will be restored back to that which I have given to you as a possession. Now look here. In verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So I'm reading this, and what the Lord is saying is, first off, he's saying, look, think about it. Can a man have a baby? Well, the answer is no. And he says, but what I'm seeing is even men holding themselves, like a woman who's going into labor, travailing to give birth. He says, they are so in pain, if you will, that it almost looks like they're trying to give birth. And he says here in verse 5, he said, it's a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And he says, this is the condition of these people who have messed up so bad, they want to get right with me. Because you got a lot of folks out there that just play games with God. And they'll say, I want to get back right with God, but their heart's not in it. They don't really mean it. So we can't even talk about those folks tonight. We are talking about the people who are serious and they want to get back with God. And he says, they've messed up, they've blown it, whatever that means for the individual. And now here they are really afraid that I'm not going to take them back. They're afraid that maybe they've lost their salvation, or that I'll never be able to use them, or that they'll never be able to walk in my love and my grace and my mercy again. They're afraid that they've been cut off from me to some extent. He says, that this is what I'm hearing from their hearts. And how many of us have ever spoken with believers who have messed up big time and they want to get back right with God, but they're not sure God's going to take them back. They're not sure God's going to receive them again. And there's all this turmoil on the inside of them. And God, here in verses 4 through 7, He is saying, this is what I'm seeing in these folks, these believers, those who have professed me as Lord and Savior, and yet they've been in rebellion, they've put themselves in captivity because of this rebellion, and now they want to get back right with me, and on the inside there's a groaning, there's a travailing, there's a pain, there's an ache on the inside because they're just not so sure I'm going to be willing to take them back again. Because they've blown it before. And they just don't know, is God still going to be there for me? And notice what God says in verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that there is none like it. In other words, let me say it this way. Those feelings of loss and despair are overwhelming. And he says, it is even as the time of Jacob's trouble. Now look at the end of verse 7. But he shall be saved out of it. In other words, you've turned your heart to me. You've made a decision that you genuinely want to be restored back to me. So you know what I'm going to do? I am going to be able to save you out of all this turmoil. I'm going to be able to save you out of this lack of peace. I'm going to be able to deliver you from this fear that you're walking in every day of your life, wondering if I'm going to take you back. He says, you've turned your heart to me, and now I'm going to be able to move, and trust me, I'm going to save you or deliver you out of all of that. Now look here in verse 8. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him. And I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, okay, now wait a second. This doesn't seem to make sense to me. For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I, the Lord of hosts, will break his yoke from off thy neck. And I'm thinking, okay, I've read verses 1 through 8. Somebody's missing in this. His yoke from off my neck. Because if I'm the one that wants this deliverance, if I'm the one that wants the restoration, whose yoke are you talking about? God, this doesn't make any sense to me. Well, I'm trying to figure it out. And he says, back up to the previous chapter. Now look at this. Chapter 29, verse 30. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehelamite, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion. And I'm thinking, okay, so I see what's happening here in the natural relative to Israel. This guy Shemaiah started prophesying things that did not come from God, were not given to him from God, and because he prophesied these lies and the people believed the lies and accepted the lies into their lives, they made decisions based upon those lies that were presented to them as, thus saith the Lord. And God is saying, no, I didn't say this and I didn't send this fella. But he lied to the people bought into it, and because of that, it led them into rebellion, and the rebellion led them into captivity. Okay, I understand that. But I'm thinking, okay, God, you're talking about people here. This is an analogy that you're showing me. The Christians who've messed up, they want to be restored back to God. So, who's been prophesying to them? Who is this? Who is the Shemaiah in their lives? And he said, they've been prophesying to themselves. And I said, what are you talking about? What do you mean they've been prophesying to themselves? He says, very simple. On the inside, they begin, now bear with me on this. They begin speaking to themselves that the decisions they're considering making are right before God, or that there is benefit in making these decisions. Listen, you can have Christians born again and all this other. Why is it that they make a decision to get back into booze and to get back into drugs and all? Why do they do that? It's because on the inside they begin reasoning with themselves that it's okay to go back and do that. For whatever reason. In other words, they're prophesying to themselves a lie that is not of God, and because they're prophesying that lie, they keep prophesying it or speaking it or dwelling on it on the inside, that what I'm going to do here is right. This decision I'm going to make is right. It's got to be thus saith God. It's got to be God. He's the one that's giving this to me, or he's the one that's leading me, or I know he'll help me, or I mean, whatever it will be. So you convince yourself that it's okay to make this decision. Part of you on the inside knows it might be the wrong decision, but yet you're convincing yourself, you're prophesying to yourself this lie, and you end up making the decision to do this thing. And when you do, it's taking you in a place of rebellion against God, and that place of rebellion then takes you into a place of captivity. He said, you don't need help convincing yourself to do something wrong. Nobody can convince you to do anything wrong. You convince yourself to do what they're telling you. You understand what I'm saying? You don't go to a drug dealer on the street corner and stand there and listen to him, and he tells you all the benefits of heroin, and he convinces you to put the needle in your arm. He can stand there and talk all day long, but until you decide to be in agreement with him, you're not going to do anything with the drugs. You know, you're getting the imagery here. And so, back here in chapter 30, he says, you've prophesied the lie to yourself. You've messed yourself up. But now because you want to get right with me and you're serious about it, here's what I'm going to do. The yoke that you put on your own neck, I'm going to be able to break and destroy. I'm going to remove that yoke from you. And the people that have entered into your life as a result of your... Listen, anytime you're in rebellion, you know what you're going to find? People who will feed the rebellion. Now, I don't care what it is. Hey, you can't commit adultery by yourself. Anybody You know what I'm talking about? There's always going to be somebody, no matter what it is, who will help you. They're a stranger, what he's talking about here, who's going to reinforce to you this decision that you've made. And he's saying, look, because you want to get right with me again, I'll break this yoke of bondage off of you. I'll burst the bonds open wide. You'll be set free. And the people that were around you, listen to this. He says, I'll begin removing you out of their lives and removing them out of your life. The people that have taken advantage of you in some way, shape, or form because of the decision that you made. Then he continues on in verse 9. He says, but they, the people that are set free, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, okay, I know what he's talking about here. In verse 9, now this is very prophetic, where he says, David their king. Do you understand that David had been dead a long time before Jeremiah came along? And he says, David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Like, who in the world is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus. Look back in chapter 29, verse 16. Know that thus saith the Lord, the King that sitteth upon the throne of David, and all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. In other words, he's talking about, this is Jesus. Now let me clarify this here. In verse 9. When he says, and he's speaking about the people who are going to be restored, the people that are serious about getting back in fellowship with God. He says, but they, number one, verse 8, the yoke's going to be broken, the bondage is going to be destroyed. Number 9, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. In other words, what God is saying is, listen, I want you back. I want you back. I'm going to take you from where you are right now in this place of bondage and captivity. I'm going to break the yoke, destroy the bonds, and I'm going to bring you back into this place of service unto me. I will restore you into the position because the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So if God's called you to be a pastor, I don't care what you've done, that calling of pastor is still there on your life. And God is saying, I can restore you. Man can't restore you. But I can restore you back into this place of fellowship with me. And he says, you will serve me. The people that say, I just don't know if God wants me anymore. You can't serve a God that doesn't want you. So he's saying, I want you back. I want you in this position of relationship and fellowship with me. I want you back and you're going to be in a position of service unto me. Now look here in verse 10. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord. Neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. What's he saying in this? He's saying, all this inner turmoil you've been going through is going to be completely replaced with my peace that passes all understanding. He says, in this restoration process, you're going to walk out of the fear. You're going to walk out of the worry. And all of the emotions that have been hammering you during this time that you're struggling, he says, it's going to be a thing of the past. Because you will know quiet, you will know rest, and you will not know fear. Praise God. I like that idea. In other words, you're not going to be worried that I don't want you anymore. Now pick this up in verse 11. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet I will not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. You say, okay, well that just really makes me feel good. Because you just told me God wants me back, but now here in verse 11, he's going to correct me and he's going to punish me. So that's my reward for wanting to get back in fellowship with God. He's going to bust my chops, slap me around. I can't wait, Brother Martin. Tell me more. Well, now, wait a minute. Don't get all worried. Remember, he just got through saying that the fear is going to be removed. Now, if the fear is going to be removed, he's not going to turn right around in verse 11 and scare you again. So there's got to be a little bit more to this. And there is. Let me show this to you. Kind of break it down a little bit. First off, he says, I'm with you to save you. And he says, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. Okay, now, I'm looking at this, and as soon as I'm reading this, he brought to mind over there in Hebrews where it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects. Okay, now, what's he going to do to correct me? Here's how he's going to correct me. He's going to say, he's going to sit me down. This is what he wants to do. Is sit me down and say, okay, Jim, you're back here with me. But here's what I need to do. I need to explain to you how you blew it the first time. Oh, you think you know how you blew it. But there's more to this story than you understand. Let me begin instructing you what happened so you see it from my position. And as you do, you're going to understand why you did what you did, have a little bit more clarity on this, and you're going to be strengthened to not do it again. I'm going to correct you. But there's more to it than that. Because remember, there's this unpunished thing in here where he says, but I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. This part right here where it says, but I will correct thee in measure. That's an interesting term. I looked that up, and it's actually a term that was used in reference to a legal process. In other words, what he's saying is, I'm going to correct you all right, and the punishment, this whole phrase with the punishment here, it's connected to this. He says, I'm going to correct you all right. However, I am going to correct you according to the standards and guidelines of the law. So in other words, in the natural, if the punishment for a particular crime was 30 days in jail, if I am going to correct thee in measure, I cannot sentence you to 60 days in jail. I can only sentence you to 30 days in jail. Because the law says 30 days in jail is the punishment for this particular crime. So God is making this statement, I'm going to correct you in measure, or what I do is going to be in accordance with the law. All right? What law? What law? I need to understand what law. Well, it says, now look here, look at this. I'll not leave thee altogether unpunished. And so I'm thinking about this. Turn over to Isaiah 53. Leave your marker here. We'll come back to Jeremiah, but turn over to Isaiah 53. I'm thinking about this. And I'm trying to figure out, okay, it's obvious, you know, the correcting part, you know, I got that. But the whole thing about correcting and the punishing within the measure of the law, God, I'm sorry, I'm not sure I understand. What exactly are you talking about? And so he began speaking to me about this, and he said, well, what law do you live under? I said, well, I live under the law of grace, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. He says, okay, that being true, and according to that law, how do I punish you? And immediately he took me back over to this right here, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. What he's saying is, I'm not going to leave you unpunished, but you've got to understand. I will be punishing you according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the law of grace. And according to that law, the punishment for what you did has already been laid on Jesus Christ. So therefore, there is nothing I am going to do but receive you back into fellowship as my son or as my daughter. That means, listen to me, this answers all these people out there that are saying God's striking folks down right and left because they jaywalked across the street. God gave them cancer. God killed the kids. God drowned the husband and all this other. God is saying, you don't get it. The punishment's already been laid on Jesus 2,000 years ago. You don't have to be afraid because I won't do this stuff to you. Praise God. He cannot punish us outside the measure of the law. And Jesus carried out the punishment according to that measure. Praise God. I don't have to be afraid that God's going to whoop on me. Oh, you'll sit me down and talk to me? Boy, I don't want you doing that again. But He's not going to whoop on me. Glory to God. Jesus took my punishment. Hallelujah. Back over there in Jeremiah 30. And you'll see this right in here. Remember what we just read in Isaiah? Here it is in this verse, this passage. Verse 11. But I will correct thee in measure and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. For thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable. Thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up and no healing medicine. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy and with the chastisement of a cruel one. For the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Why criest thou for thine affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity. Because thy sins were increased, I have done these things unto thee. Can you see the parallel in this to what we just read over there in Isaiah? He was wounded for our transgressions. Praise God. Now look at this. Verse 16. He says, therefore, verses 12 through 15 is a revelation of the punishment it was carried out on Jesus for us. And he says, therefore, all they that devour thee shall be devoured, and all thine adversaries, every one of them, shall go into captivity, and they that spoil thee shall be a spoil, and all that prey upon thee will I give thee for a prey. You say, well, what in the world is he talking about? What he's saying is, everything that Satan did to take advantage of you while you were in rebellion, this whole thing is going to be turned. The enemy is going to be rebuked out of your life. God is going to become a shield unto you. And Satan is not going to be able to come back and mess with you anymore. You say, now wait a minute. You said Satan's never going to attack me? Not relative to all this, he's not. Not relative to the rebellion that you've repented of and come back to God. Not relative to that. And he continues here in verse 17. For I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. Because they called thee an outcast, saith, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Now, relative to this teaching tonight, this is what he was showing me. He says, number one, I'm going to be restoring health unto them. Now, this just doesn't simply just mean physical health. He's talking about a physical health and emotional health. He's talking about a restoration of the whole person. I will heal thee of thy wounds. There are a lot of people that are walking around because of their rebellion unto God and the fact that they've messed up so bad. On the inside, there's a lot of wounding. Wounding that they've done to themselves because of the feelings of remorse and God doesn't want me anymore. And God says, no, I'm going to heal those wounds. And he goes on here and he says in verse 18, behold, I'll bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. In other words, what he's saying is, look, let's say that 12 years ago, you were walking with me, and somewhere along the line, in that 12th year, you started prophesying wrong things unto yourself and you made decisions that took you into rebellion. The rebellion took you into captivity. Now here it is 12 years later and you're crying out for restoration. He says, you've already seen I'm going to restore you, but not only that. Notice here, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap. How many people have said, I've just made a mess, a heap out of my life? And he says, no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to rebuild the city of your life. We're going to rebuild the dwelling place. the place where you sought me, where you would seek me. He says, we're going to rebuild all of this. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to end up back at that place where you left off. And we're going to pick up right there in restoration and go forward. He says, I'm going to take you back to where you stopped and we're going to keep going. He says, I have not forgotten you. I have not just ignored everything that he says, we're going to make it. We're going to rebuild the wasteland. We're going to rebuild what you feel has been destroyed. He says, we're going to rebuild. And in fact, by the time we get done rebuilding, you're not going to see anything that's left of that mess that you left behind. He goes on here. Look here in verse 19. He says, and out of them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. He said, well, what in the world has that got to do with all of this tonight? Well, here's what he showed me. He said, I'm going to restore unto them the joy of their salvation. They're going to know me as a source of joy in their souls. He said in this, where he says, there shall proceed thanksgiving, the voice of them that make merry. He says, you're going to have the joy of the Lord as your strength. He said, your praise is going to be restored. Not just the songs that come from your lips, but the worship that comes from your heart. He says, this is all going to be restored to you. Because in this time of fellowship, this place of renewal unto me, he says, I will again strengthen you in this place. And the fullness of the restoration is going to be known. And he says, I will also glorify them. He says, you're going to be walking in a place of glory. Whatever level of glory you were in before, he says, we're going to get you back into that place of glory. And then we're going to take you from that place of glory to the next level of glory, from glory to glory to glory, because we're going to pick up where we left off, and you're going to continue on conforming to the image of my Son, Jesus Christ. He says, this is where you're headed, because you made a decision. You want to get back right with me. Look here in verse 20. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them, and their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from their midst of them, and I will cause them to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I shall be your God. So I'm reading this and I'm trying to figure out what does this fit into? I mean, what are you trying to show me here in this? Well, notice in verse 20 where it says, their children also shall be as aforetime. Now here's the image that he gave me. Don't think in terms of natural children, but what are children, natural children? Something that has been birthed into this world. There are a lot of people who have messed up so bad that the things that they had birthed spiritually into this world appear to be totally and completely destroyed. And God was saying, listen, when they make a decision that they want to be back with me and have full restoration with me, he says, those things that they had birthed in the spirit that appear to have been destroyed, he said, those spiritual children are going to be restored back as they were before. If you were a pastor and you messed up and you lost your church, and he says, when you get your heart right with me and you come back with me, it may be a different building, it may be a different location, he says, but I haven't forgotten where you were before. I haven't forgotten what you birthed in the Spirit. And he says, those children are going to be revived. Those children are going to be strengthened. Those things that you gave birth to in the Spirit, he says, they're not dead. They're just waiting for you to get back in place with me so that I can raise them up and restore them again and go forward. In other words, he's saying your ministry is not dead. It's being restored. Praise God. And he went on here to tell me, their congregation shall be established, nobles of themselves, the governor proceed from their midst. And he said, what I want you to see is this. These are all people. People that beforehand they didn't know, but now, because of the restoration, they do know. And he says, here's what I'm going to do. I will guide and direct them into a place where there will be a support system for them in this restoration process. And notice where it says, verse 20, and their congregation shall be established. God said, the people that want restoration with me, he said, I will lead them, if they'll listen to me, I will lead them to a church that will not condemn them over their decisions, but will embrace them with my love and be a support to them in this restoration process to get them back to where they were before. And they won't look at them and say, well, you blew it, so you can never preach again, or you can never sing again, or you can't do this and you can't do that because you blew it. What they're going to say is, man, get in there with God. Continue this restoration so we can once again see you behind the pulpit ministering the Word of God, singing the praises of Jesus Christ. We want to be there with you and help you with this. He says, I'm going to take people into that, the folks that are being restored. I will put them in places where they have the support system. Now look over in verse 22. Or verse 23. And I liked these last two verses. This was neat. He says, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. Remember, that's not you anymore. You're being restored. This ain't you. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until He have done it, and until He have performed the intents of His heart. Now look here, in the latter days ye shall consider it. In other words, that where it says ye shall consider it, this means in the latter days you should be a witness of these things. In other words, what He's doing right here in verse 24 is confirming the prophetic nature, really, of what I'm sharing with you tonight. Now, I know that this isn't the exact interpretation of the prophecy in this, but it's what God wants to use to illustrate for us. And this verse 23 and 24, when I'm reading this, here's how He put it to me. He said this, verse 23 and 24, here's what I want you to know. You go back to verse 1, and I've told you we're beginning the restoration process because this is what you want. You want to be back with me. So I'm going to restore, I'm going to forgive, I'm going to get you back to the place of living and walking and breathing every day in your inheritance that you have with Christ. The things that you thought were dead as far as your spiritual life are concerned are going to be revived. I'm going to breathe life into these things again. The parts of your ministry that you thought could never be restored, He said they're going to be restored. Those spiritual things that you birthed, He said they're not dead. He said, they're waiting for this full restoration. We're going to pick up where you were. The waste cities, we're going to be rebuilding something new over top to where you're not even going to see the remnants of what was. All that's going to be, all you're going to see now is the fullness of the restoration, the rebuilding process of your life and your ministry. And he says, all of these things are going on. Verse 23 and 24, He said, here's what I don't want you to forget. In the midst of all of this, the day is coming where I am going to pour out the fullness of my wrath and my judgment on the head of Satan himself. And I am going to pay him back for everything he has done to you. Praise God. It was like by the time I got down to the end of this thing, verse 23 and 24, it was almost like God said, oh, and by the way, don't think that Satan's going to get out of this. I'm going to make him pay for messing with you. My fierce anger will be released upon him. The latter days shall confirm it. You shall be a witness. Praise God. Hallelujah. So listen, yeah, he wants to see it. I want to say, let's line up. I'm going to sell tickets, make some money off this deal. Hallelujah. Now here's, again, in closing, God showed this whole passage to me to be an encouragement. I don't care who you are, I don't care where you are, I don't care what you've done. If you truly want to get restored back, no matter how much you have messed up, if you truly want to be restored back, God is telling you tonight, it's here for you. He wants you back. He needs you. And He's going to, if you'll let Him, if you'll receive this tonight, He's going to take you and He'll work you back to where you were when you made the wrong decision, and then just take you forward from there. Never miss a beat. Just keep going. Praise God. It's like if you have a flat tire on the highway, you pull over, you fix it, you pick up where you left off and keep going, do you not? And God has said, we're going to fix the flat tire of your life. Hallelujah. Praise God. So don't you condemn yourself. And in this passage, we could see people involved in the condemning. Don't you receive the condemnation from people that tell you that God doesn't want you, that God can't use you. Don't you listen to that. And don't you let Satan pull a number on you and condemn you. You already see verse 23 and 24, what's going to happen to him. Why listen to somebody who's going to be the point of God's wrath? Why? God wants you back and He's ready and willing to fully restore you. You're that valuable to Him. And Jesus has already paid the price for your mistakes and wrong choices. How can you lose? Hallelujah. You know, after a message like this and seeing this in the Word of God, the only reason that a person would not get restored is if they choose to keep living in condemnation. I can't. When God right here keeps saying, yes, you can, yes, you can, yes, you can, yes, I will, yes, I will, yes, I will, and yes, it's going to happen if you want it. Now listen, if I'd messed up big time, little time, or somewhere in between time, I would be glad I just heard this message. Praise God. It means God is not done with me. Hallelujah. Praise God. So you remember this message. And if you know anybody that's just messed up, you get them a copy of this message. Let them know God is not done with you. He is not done with you. Don't you be done with Him.